How many people have your Bibles today? Stand up and bear witness that you have the Word of God. Raise it above your head like you're proud of it. Are you proud of it?
Yes.
Amen. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and the book of Ruth. Ephesians chapter 2 and then the book of Ruth. For weeks God's had a message on my heart. I've studied a little bit, and I've cried and prayed a little bit, and I've studied a little bit, and cried and prayed a little bit. It's a love story. But the biggest thing that God has set apart in my mind is something that just overwhelms me. I know that there's a point where I can praise God for His redeeming love. I know that He died on the cross. I know that coming up in the weeks where we're celebrating Easter, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that He did pay the price to buy us from the slavery of sin. What a love that He had to have. But there's something that I want you to see today that's so overwhelming for me to look at. It breaks my heart. It makes me want to praise God in a good way. It doesn't break my heart in a bad way. It's that in all of my life, I realized, you see, you know who you are, and I know who I am. I'm not really the person that deserves the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you aren't either. I haven't been good enough, and I know it's by the grace of God, but there's something that compels me to praise Him when I think about it, and I want to sort of share it with you today because it's in both of these passages of Scripture. Is this: God not only showed His love to me and to you by sending His Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, He did it for us as strangers. We're strangers. We weren't even in His family. And He did this for us. And I don't think that the majority of people consider themselves strangers. We're all comfortable with the town that we're in. I've lived in the same town for 20 years. I know everybody. Everybody knows me. When we go to the store, it takes a while. You run into this person, that person, and sometimes I've got the kids saying, "Can we go? Can we go?" Why? Because you know everybody. You're comfortable in your town, right? I'm not a stranger in my town. Sometimes that confidence is a false confidence. It makes me secure in who I know and what I have and where I'm at. It does me better sometimes to think, I'm just a stranger. You know, I've been a stranger at places before, and you act a little differently, don't you? You're more cautious. There's a whole different mentality that goes with being a stranger and being comfortable where you're at, right? I want you to see today how every one of us are strangers. But here's the good thing. Here's what I want you to remember. God is searching for strangers. Searching for strangers. I want you to tell the person beside of you, God's searching for strangers. Now that you know, Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what He tells us. You see, it's not by our works that God saves us. It's nothing that you do. It's nothing that you've done. It's not that you're good enough. It's not that your family was good enough. It's not that you enrolled in some class. It's not that you passed this test. It's not that somebody told you that, hey, you've learned enough and you're going to heaven because you've been confirmed or you've been whatever you've been. I've said it before. God's not accepting pieces of paper in heaven. He's looking at hearts, isn't He? Understand, it's by grace that we're saved because God loved us. Now listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, say that word with me.
Remember.
It does us good. And you know why God puts this in His Word? Because sometimes we forget, don't we? It does us good to remember. Listen, He says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, you are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers. There's our word. Say it with me.
Strangers.
One more time.
Strangers.
And strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, glory to God, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Glory to God. Understand who he's speaking to here. He's speaking to the Gentiles at the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, before you get all confident and cocky, saying, hey, we are the super quasi-religious, we're the people that are all this and all that, remember, sometimes, if you remember, it's a good thing. He's saying, remember, you used to be strangers from even the covenant that I made with Israel. I gave them a blessing and a covenant with Abraham. And I said, I'll bless them that bless you and I'll curse them that curse you. And you were the ones that was cursed because you were not of the children of Israel. He says, you used to be a stranger, but praise God. He says, but now, you who were sometimes afar off, you who were aliens, you've been brought near. Why and how? By the love of God and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? So all of us, in essence, become strangers. Those children that you saw this morning, those children don't start as strangers. Those children start as God's protective body of people. They don't know right from wrong. And until they reach the age of right and wrong, they are kept by God. Little baby that went to heaven yesterday that never got to live a day. That little baby is better now than he would have ever been. Hard for us to grasp that. But he's in God's protective care. That child stays in protective care until they reach the age that a lot of us adults have reached where we say, okay, now I want to do this, I want to do that. And we get to the point of realizing, hey, we've grown up and we've gone this way. We become strangers to God. We turn our back on God. And I think the most awesome thing about it is, as we'll see, God pursues strangers. There's a favorite song of mine that we sing here at church a lot. You know, it's page 182. Everybody knows it. It's called Victory in Jesus, isn't it? You know why I love that song? That line in that song that says, he sought me and he bought me. It's one thing that he loved me, but he went after me when I went away from him. He sought me and bought me. That's a bigger deal, isn't it? Who of us loves somebody going away from you? That's big. I hope that does something for you, because that's basically what happens to strangers. Somebody's got to love a stranger, don't they? Last week we talked about relationships. We talked about intimate relationships. We talked about having a relationship with God. That wasn't just a relationship that we come in and see him for an hour or so on Sunday, and then we come in the next Sunday for an hour or so, and then every couple of Sundays we come in for an hour or so. That's not a relationship. A relationship is a relationship that there's interaction between. Not just picking them up whenever something's gone wrong. You've had people like that before, haven't you? Old so-and-so's calling, something must be going wrong. Well, you tell me, how do you consider your relationship with them? Well, that's the same way God must consider us sometimes when we do him like that, right? Man, a real relationship is when you never have to wonder if somebody will come if you call. A real relationship is one that there's always interaction between. A real relationship is somebody that you know would be willing to suffer for you. A real relationship is one in which time is exchanged and love is exchanged. The amazing thing is that as I'm studying relationships, I see that an intimate relationship is one in which two people love one another, but it has to start somewhere. There has to be one person who loves and the other person responds to love by loving back. It happens in every relationship. If you went to husbands and wives right now and you asked them, remember back when your relationship started? Who do you think loved each other first? I mean, I hear a lot of time, love at first sight, but I want to tell you how we're made. You know what? We're made to respond to love. And the evidence of every good marriage, and I have a lot of people that sit in front of me and we're counseling on marriage, and there'll be a person that says, well, I don't think they love me anymore, or they don't do this, or they don't do that. And by the time it's done, the problem is that both people got weak at one time. Consider this. You know, God's got two people in a relationship. If both of them are loving, that's awesome. If one of them is going through something, one of them is weak, at that time, the best they can do is respond to love by loving back. But if they don't have love to begin with, if both people don't love, then who's going to respond to the love? Does that make sense? Your child that you have, that child responds to love. That child doesn't love you first. Don't deceive yourself. That child is conditioned to respond to your love. If you didn't love that child, it would be hard for that child to love you back, wouldn't it? They respond to love. It's the same way with friends. So now that we've said that, let me tell you it's true in the most important relationship that we can have too, our relationship with God. But let me tell you, we can't claim that we loved Him first. 1 John 4:9 says we love Him because what? He first loved us. Guess how He loved us? He loved us as strangers while we were walking away from Him. When we read the book of Ephesians, we learned that we were strangers, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He brought you near by letting His Son suffer and bleed and die and be spit upon and cursed and rejected. Why? So that you as a stranger, me as a stranger, could come near. Have we heard that so much that we've become conditioned to it? Revelation 1:5, it says, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Don't you know that we'll never be the first to love God, the first to love Jesus? You know what you're called to do? Respond to that love. But whereas other relationships, there's an advantage in your relationship with God. I hear people all the time wanting to work on their relationship with other human beings, but let me tell you something. You know you have an added benefit in your relationship with God? With human beings, there could be a time where both people aren't putting forth effort and showing the other one love. Do you realize that? There will never be that in your relationship with God. He will always show you love. So you can always respond to that love. It's not like a human relationship where if you both fall on hard times and you both aren't loving, something can happen to the relationship. With God, He always is going to love you. If the problem in the relationship is there and you have a loss of love, it won't be from God's side, it'll be from our side. As we learned before, our relationship with God's different than our relationship with each other. In order for us to begin a relationship with God, we have to be freed from the bondage of curse and sin. We're all under the curse of sin because we're descendants of Adam and Eve. We learned that last week, right? They sinned and they were cursed. We're descendants of them, so the curse follows us. And if we live our whole life and we never came out from under this curse, then we'll die in our sins and we'll receive the reward that comes from the curse of sin. What is it? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. What is death? Eternal separation from God. We always say, what's eternal death? It's hell. Listen, you know what hell is? Hell is not flames of fire, even though it's there. Hell is not just eternal torment, even though it's there. Hell is eternal separation from God. But praise God, if we want to be freed from that bondage, the bondage of sin, then there's a way to escape and be free. There's a way to receive eternal life instead of eternal death. And it's in a word that they sang about this morning. This is how you know God just affirms what He wants us to hear. I had no idea what she picked out for a song. As a matter of fact, I didn't even look at the songs in the bulletin this morning until I came in here. I should have, but I didn't. But it's for a reason. We sang, I am redeemed. The only way that you go from stranger, cursed status to child of God status is by the process of redemption. You have to be bought out of the slavery of that curse of sin. And the purchase, that whole thing that takes place, it's called being redeemed. We have to have our freedom bought for us. The definition of redeem is to get back full possession of, or to pay the price required to recover, or to recover from captivity by ransom. In the same way that a slave has to be bought and redeemed, the price has to be paid to buy the freedom. That's what had to happen to us. Praise God. He didn't leave us in slavery. He didn't leave us in the curse of sin. He gave us a way to be free. He provided the price of redemption. God gave us a redeemer, didn't He? What's the redeemer's name? Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Glory to God. We all know that Jesus did hang on a tree. That tree was a cross, right? He hung on the cross, but I love what it says. He hath redeemed us from the curse of sin, being made a curse for us. He hung on that tree. He was cursed for me, for you, a stranger. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's not an amount of money that could buy your freedom from eternal death, from the curse of sin. Not an amount of money. He says you weren't redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. We would say dollars. That you received or you inherited or you got as you grew up and went down life's highway and you accumulated. You can't be saved from that. But with the precious blood. I love it. Precious blood. Why is anything given value? Because it's precious. The more rare it is, the more precious it is, right? You hear people wearing jewelry. Oh, these are precious stones. What does that mean? That means you just can't go dig a hole in your yard and find it, right? You have to go over somewhere. His blood is precious. Only one place you can get it. Amen? Only one person that could give it. With the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then the verse that we spoke of last week. The verse that says it all. In whom, that's Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7. Who do you have redemption in? Tell me. Okay, tell me like you have it.
Jesus.
Are you excited about it? Is this just the church thing, or do you really know that Jesus died to buy your freedom? I'll guarantee you, if you had a bunch of people that were in actual physical slavery today, and someone came in and purchased them, they would be falling all over and lifting up that person and thanking them. But yet we find it possible to come in a lackluster kind of mood and say, oh yeah, He did that. Yeah, He did it. Yeah, that's good. You know why I'm happy about it? I know I deserve worse. I know who I really am. I know it was a real act of love. And not just mine. He died so that my children could have eternal life. That's a big deal. He died so my children could have eternal. He bought their freedom. So let's look at this picture of redemption. The Bible gives us the most beautiful picture of redemption in the book of Ruth. Would you turn to the book of Ruth? Amen. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a story, don't you? Just a story. God gives us the most beautiful story in the book of Ruth. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of love. It's a picture of someone who is under a curse, and it's a picture of someone who rescues another person from under that curse, and it's all orchestrated by the hand of God. The story begins with death and sadness, and it ends with the joy of two people who have an intimate relationship with each other. Isn't that awesome? But isn't that a pattern for our lives too? So many times when we're just skipping down life's highway, tiptoeing through the tulips, and everything is just going just peachy, we don't want to change anything. We don't look anywhere for anything. And we're definitely not going to make our relationship with God that much better. When do we come to God? When the bottom falls out, right? A lot of times it's sadness that happens, and then after the sadness, we find out that that's what God is close to God, and then there's joy. I love what the psalmist writes in Psalms 35. Weeping may endure for a night, but praise God, joy cometh in the morning, right? You might be going through something bad right now. There might be weeping going on right now. But understand, God doesn't leave you in a place of continual weeping. His desire for you is to have joy in the morning. Some glad morning, I'll fly away. Amen? Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. Let's set this story up. I want to ask you, are you pretty good with visualizing? Are you? Can you visualize things pretty good? You ever read a book and you sort of put yourself there? Read this book and put yourself there. I want you to put yourself in the family of a man named Elimelech. He lived in Bethlehem. You've heard of that town, haven't you? This was Bethlehem before it became popular. All right? This is Bethlehem. Understand that in this town, there was a family, Elimelech's family, and something happened to them. I want you just to peer into their lives right now, because this whole book of Ruth, well, it's a story of love, a story of redemption, and a story of what happens to a stranger. Verse 1 through 6. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech's, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So let's look at this story. We have several characters to begin with. First of all, we have a man named Elimelech. He is married to a woman named Naomi. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They lived in Bethlehem. There was a famine that came to Bethlehem. And so Elimelech decided that he would move his family to Moab. You say, was that a good move? No, sir. Not supposed to move your family to Moab. Why? Moab was a bad place. It was filled with people that didn't worship God. And God had told them specifically, don't you intermarry with those people that don't worship me. Don't you mix the tribes. Don't you do anything. You are supposed to be here. Those people don't believe in me. And anyway, they're under a curse, which we'll get to in a minute. Don't you take your family there because you think it's what everybody says is okay. Don't you take your family there because you think, okay, well, we'll have prosperity there. You say, well, he was supposed to, how is he going to feed his family? God said he would provide for them there. So Elimelech took his family to Moab. Naomi went to Moab with him, and as soon as they got there, Elimelech died. After Elimelech died, he had Naomi and the two sons. And his two sons, well, they did intermarry. They married Moabite women. Mahlon married Ruth, and Chilion married Orpah. So now we had Naomi with her sons and her daughter-in-laws, and then guess what happened? Both of her sons died. So now you have Naomi and the two daughter-in-laws. Naomi had a broken heart. She had lost her husband. She had lost two sons. As a matter of fact, when she came back to Bethlehem, she said, "Don't even call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter. Bitter. Look what's happened to me. Her sadness. But listen, before this story's over, her sadness is going to be turned to joy. You see, she told the girls, "Yes, you're my daughter-in-laws, but you're still young and you'll find husbands here. Just stay here." One of them did, but Ruth said this. After Naomi said, "Ruth, just leave." It says, "Ruth clave unto her, and she said, 'Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law.'" This is what Naomi was telling Ruth. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether you go, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God will be my God." Now this tells us a lot. Even though Naomi had left Bethlehem, she was still talking about her God. Because Ruth knew she had a God. And she was going back. She was going to go home. And so Ruth went with her home. And as we continue to read through these chapters, and we won't read all the verses here, I want you to see something. I want you to see Naomi, a broken woman. And I want you to see Ruth, a stranger, living under the curse. She was under the curse of the Moabites. You say, what is the curse of the Moabites? Listen, let me take a brief second just to explain it to you. Do you remember a man called Abraham? Do you remember he had a nephew called Lot? Remember they went to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah? God said it's so wicked, so much sexual immorality, so much greed, so much inhumane actions. People left their natural affections. There were women with women and men with men, and people was all about their self, and they lost all morality. And God said, "It's an abomination to me. There was so much homosexuality going on. I'm going to destroy this place." And he did. And Lot and his family left. Lot's wife, she still couldn't let go. As she was leaving, she left by turning her head and looking back towards Sodom. When God said, "Don't look back." She turned into what? Pillar of salt. And it was Lot and his two daughters. Well, guess what happens? Lot leaves. He and his two daughters find a place up in a cave. Those daughters, Lot allowed them to be involved in that place where you had so much sexual immorality, so much accepted sexual immorality and sin, sort of like we have today, that they became conditioned to what happened. And one evening, they had a good excuse. They said, "Well, we want our generation to continue, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to get our father drunk, and we're going to sleep with him, and we're going to have his children." So those two girls had an incestuous relationship with Lot. The product of that was they had two children. Each one of them had a child. One of them became the patriarch of the Moabites, and the other became the patriarch of the Ammonites. In other words, that's where that generation started. They had one that was called Moab. They had one that was called Ben-Ami, which is the Moabites and the Ammonites. And there was a curse on those people. And that curse was extended as the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. Do you know the Moabites and the Ammonites, they stood against the Israelites. They had a prophet to come out called Balaam to try to put a curse on them. And God told them, Deuteronomy 23:3, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even until the 10th generation shall they not enter into." You think the Lord had a curse on them? Absolutely. And Ruth was a Moabitess. Why is this story so important? Because this story is a picture of salvation. Not from somebody that's goody-goody. Not from somebody that comes from the great family. Not from somebody who's always been here. But salvation of a stranger. You see, it's a picture of a love relationship between Boaz. Oh, we haven't heard of Boaz yet. Boaz, who is the Redeemer, and Ruth, who is the cursed stranger. You see, Boaz in this story is the Redeemer. We said we had to be redeemed, right? Understand what has to happen by the Redeemer. The Redeemer is the person that has to pay the price. It's the person that can pay the price. It's the person that has to love the thing they're redeeming enough. And Boaz, who you'll read about in chapter 2, was Naomi's kinsman redeemer. Now, understand that Boaz is going to be a picture of Jesus in this story. But do you know who Ruth is a picture of? Ruth's a picture of Scott. Ruth's a picture of Jody and a picture of Dawn, a picture of Chaney and a picture of Gary. Ruth is a picture of every one of you and me. You know why? Because we are cursed strangers that cannot get to God because we're living under a curse, just like Ruth. But I want you to see something amazing happen here. You see, you remember Ephesians 2 where it says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world, but now ye who were sometimes or are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Understand, in the same way that Boaz is going to buy her redemption, and we see him and we need this picture to look at, Christ saw us as that stranger and bought our redemption. That's why I'm saying God is always searching for strangers. You see, as we read the story of Ruth and Boaz, I want you to notice God's orchestrative hand. You see, Elimelech's family, they moved to Moab. Why? Because of a famine. Who do you think brings famine? His son Mahlon married Ruth. That's why he had him in Moab, so Ruth could meet Mahlon. Ruth's husband died. Naomi returned to Bethlehem because the famine was over. Who makes the famine be over? God's orchestrated hand is always there. Ruth went to Bethlehem with Naomi. And when they got there, we're told in chapter 2 that Naomi had a kinsman redeemer. Now, in order for you to understand this story, you need to understand what a kinsman redeemer is. You see, there were two laws in that day. These laws were important. You see, one of them was so that they could keep a family's name alive. The other one was so they could keep a family's land alive. There was the law of the kinsman redeemer, and there was the law of the Levirate marriage, these two laws. Let me explain it to you briefly. The law of the kinsman redeemer was that if something happened to this man and his family and they fell on hard times and they had to sell their property just to get by, well, in the year of Jubilee, it was available for someone who was related to them. They could come and be a kinsman redeemer. They could purchase that land so that it would stay in the family's name and they wouldn't lose it. God did this to keep all the land from going like to one person and from everybody losing their property. Does that make sense? And then there was another law called the law of the Levirate marriage. And this means that if a man died and had no sons, sort of like Mahlon, Ruth's husband, if a man died and had no sons, then the next of kin could marry his wife in order to have children and keep his name alive. So God had orchestrated these two things. Don't you know when he did, he knew Ruth and Boaz were going to come along. He even knew we were going to be sitting in the sanctuary hearing the story today. When we read Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, you'll notice how Ruth came to Boaz. But I want you to notice along with this how God orchestrates us coming to Jesus, our Redeemer. Remember, we are strangers. Tell the person beside of you. Now, do you want to hear the love story? You want to hear how Ruth meets Boaz? Listen to this. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess, you know she's always called Ruth the Moabitess, like the curse never leaves, right?
Ruth the Moabite has said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was the light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reaper, whose damsel is this? Who is she? And the servant that was over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me gather after the reapers among the sheaves, so that she could, and so she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou thirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a what? I believe our humility could use a boost. And it would if we would realize that we are strangers. I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, it was God's orchestrative hand. Verse 3, the Bible says, it was her hap to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz. You know what that means? It just so happened. Let me tell you something about God. God has an orchestrative hand, and nothing just so happens. I love the language here. It was her hap. Of all the places, remember, she's a stranger. She knows nothing about Bethlehem. This is the first day she's ever went out into the field. And she knew she had a kinsman redeemer, but she didn't know where his field was. And it says it was her hap. Of all the places she could have went, she landed in the field of Boaz. And there was a law in that day that you took care of those widows, those orphans, those aliens, those strangers. What did you do? Well, you didn't reap the corners of your field. You left that there for those that were poor to come after and they could gather. And that's what she was doing. They needed something to eat. They were new in town. Naomi wasn't on everybody's bridge party list. She had been gone. She had left. They were talking about her. Hey, that Naomi, she's come back. Boy, you should know. She went to Moab. Her sons. I wouldn't believe what her sons. That's what a gossiping bunch of people does. Her sons. They did this. They did that. They got that. There's a Moabite woman back in the camp. That Naomi. You think she was getting invited to all these places? No. And Ruth went out. And Ruth was willing to glean. And she hit Boaz's field. And as she was reaping, they were sitting down one day. This is beautiful. And Boaz came up and Ruth caught his eye. And he said, who is this? They said, she is such and such. And he went and he said, listen, from now on, you stay with my maidens. If you get thirsty, you go drink where they drink. When they stop for break, you go eat where they eat. And then he went to his workers and he said, listen, you see that girl back there? I want you to drop a couple of handfuls of corn, a couple of handfuls of barley, so that she can pick them up. What was he doing? He was taking care of her. You know what he was doing? He was seeking her. She was a stranger. That's exactly the way the Lord Jesus does us. He wants you. He wants you. And when you get down and out and poor and hungry, he'll send somebody by you to throw a word of grace, to throw a word of comfort, to give you something to follow. And he'll say, you stay with them, and you might be that person of comfort. You might be that Naomi that's went through a bitter time, but praise God, you have an opportunity to bring somebody to the Redeemer. And he'll throw you a handful here and there to say, hey, look, let me get you back on path. You see, when we turn our back on God, praise God, he loved us first. He'll pursue us. Isn't that great? He's the God of second chances. It made no difference who she was. Boaz represented Christ. And he had an act of redeeming to do. Boaz noticed her. the same way Christ notices us on behalf of God. In verses 6 through 8, Boaz sought after Ruth to bring her near him. Stay with my people. Come on in. And in verse 12, Boaz tells her, you can find safety. Listen to this, verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to rest. Thou art come to trust. You remember this morning when those little babies were up here, and they came under the wings of that big old robe? That's the picture God wants you to see. Ruth, just like us, a cursed stranger, we can find safety. We can find provision, protection, and love under the wings of God, can't we? Boaz uses this picture to explain it to her. Now, let me tell you how the love story moves on. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Naomi knows that she has this kinsman redeemer. She knows now this kinsman redeemer has shown favor to Ruth. So what does she say? I've got to get her to him. I've got to get her to him. I've got to make sure that she shows herself to him because he will do his part. He will love her. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. I want you to listen to the instructions of Naomi to Ruth. What she's doing to do, trying to do is bring Ruth to the kinsman redeemer. Notice what she tells her to do. Chapter 3. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it might be well with thee? And now, is not Boaz of our kindred with whom maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. What is winnoweth barley? He's trying to separate the barley from the chaff of the barley. He's on the threshing floor and they're having to beat it. And then they gather that and sweep the chaff away. It's in the wind. It's in a public place. And there's a lot of people that are gathered there. And they did it at night when the wind got up. He said, here is where he's going to be. I want you to go to him tonight. Now listen, it's better than any novel you've read. Listen. Listen to what she tells her to do. She tells Ruth, wash thyself, therefore, anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. You shall go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what to do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to what her mother-in-law bade her to do. What'd she tell her to do? The first thing she said, go wash yourself. You've been out in the field working. What do you mean wash yourself? Wash yourself because you want him to see you. Recognize that you're dirty and that you've got clean. No different than Christ. You know, he doesn't expect us to come to him and pretend that we're not dirty. A lot of people try to come to him and say, I deserve salvation. He wants us to say, hey, I've washed myself in your blood. I come to you. James 4:8 says, draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You don't have to worry about it. A lot of people say, well, I can't come to the Lord because I can't just say that I can stop doing this or stop doing that. Listen, I've heard it said before, we're supposed to worry about catching, not cleaning. Jesus does the cleaning, right? That's the way we do our fish, right? We don't clean them before we catch them, do we? Didn't he tell us to be fishers of men? Absolutely. The second thing she said, anoint yourself. What does this mean? Put on perfume, Ruth. Put a little smelly behind your ears. Put a little ointment on. Nothing. You know, I enjoy looking at my wife, but nothing's better than when she crosses my path and I smell her. I want her to wear something I like to smell. But it lets me know the woman I love just walked in the room. I smell her scent. It's a sweet smelling savor. You know, before she buys perfume, she has to ask one person if you like it. Who's that person? Me. She don't need to wear anything that stinks because who she wearing it for, she's wearing it for me. I do the same thing to her, don't you? I said that to say this. Do you know what God calls a sweet smelling savor? Our sacrifice. So when we come to God, put on the ointment of sacrifice, saying, God, hey, listen, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. I come to you realizing I've got something to give up. I'm going to give up my devotion to my hobby. I'm going to give up my devotion to money. I'm going to give up all these things that I'm so concerned with, and I'm going to put you first. When you put God first, that means you have to sacrifice something. That's what we're supposed to put on. You know what? That smells good to God. Then he says, put a raiment upon you. What kind of raiment did she have? Listen, Ruth has been wearing widow's clothes for a long time. She's been wearing just old widow's clothes. You know what the Bible tells us to do? Take off those clothes of mourning and put on clothes of joy and praise. Take off the old widow's clothes. Take off the stranger's clothes and put on clothes of joy and praise. Then she said, find where he's at. You know, if you're going to come to the Redeemer, you better find where he's at. Mark the place. Go lie down. And then I love this. At the end, she says, uncover his feet and lie down. He's not going to know what hit him. He's been threshing barley at the winnowing floor. And all of a sudden, you don't have anything but sweaty people. What happens all of a sudden? Oh, I smell a woman. I smell a good smelling woman. She's clean and she's put that perfume on. And there she's laid in submission at his feet. You say, oh, Pastor Mike, you've done went off on the wrong track. No, no. I'm trying to tell you, he gave us this story so that we could see how Jesus responds like Boaz. Because when she laid at Boaz's feet, she looked up at Boaz and she says, cover me with thy skirt. You know what she was doing? She was saying, I am at your mercy. I'm submitting to you. I'm coming to you, a stranger who is cursed. If you'll have me, have me. You know that you're my redeemer. If you'll cover me with your skirt, I'll stay inside of there. I don't have anything to bring, so I've washed myself. I've anointed myself. I've come to you, and I've said, I'm at your mercy. I'm going to lay at your feet. I'm going to submit to you. Cover me with your wings. And you know what Boaz did? He said, you lay there until the morning. In the morning, I'm going to do this thing. Listen, I'm going off the notes. Let me tell you what he does. Boaz says, listen, we've got some unfinished business. Said the problem is, in the law of the kinsman redeemer, there's one that's closer kin than I am. There's one that can redeem you before I can redeem you, and I've got to go talk to him. And the way they did it is they went to the town at the gate, and they said, hey, I have to make a public statement. Boaz goes and finds this man. He walks straight up to him, and he says, Ruth, the Moabitess, has come. You know, she is a widow. She is of Elimelech's family through Naomi, and you have the first right to redeem her. And he goes to this man and he said, will you take this right to redeem her? You have to be able to redeem her to get all of her land. And of course, the man says, yes, I'll redeem her. And then Boaz says, oh, by the way, you would need to marry the widow Ruth in order to redeem it. And the man quickly backs up and says, I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't want it. I'll pass that right to you. So Boaz said, I'll redeem her. And he redeemed her in front of the whole gate. Now, there's an interesting thing that you need to realize, okay? This is big. Do you know that Jesus is not the first person that has the right to redeem you? There's another kinsman redeemer in your way. And he gets most of the people. You say, what are you talking about? Listen. Before you can be related to Boaz, to Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, you have to get out of the family that you're in. Whose family are you in? You're in the family of Adam. He was the first Adam. Jesus is the second Adam. You're under the family of Adam, and he's under the curse of sin. He can redeem you if you stay in his family. You have to leave that family and go to the kinsman redeemer, Jesus. Isn't that amazing how he draws this story together? And under Adam, you know what he gave Adam? He gave Adam the law to redeem him. Go back to that verse. Remember, we were living under the curse of the law, but Jesus became cursed so that we could get out from under the curse. What did he do? Understand that Boaz Boaz stepped in front of the other kinsman redeemer and said, I can do the work of redemption. The law could not redeem us. What does that mean? The law said you have to be good enough. You have to have good enough good works. How many people have ever lived that have been good enough to go to heaven? How many people that have ever lived could have kept the whole law? None but one. Ironically, he's the one that is the redeemer. Glory to God, he's the one that is the Lamb. You see, in essence, this story is giving us explicit instructions. Understand that Christ, who represents Boaz, he will do the work of redemption. He did the work of redemption. You know, for the next weeks, we're going to celebrate that work, aren't we? He purchased. Your redemption, your salvation was bought with a price, right? The precious blood of Jesus. Jesus redeemed us, and just so that you can remember who the characters in this story is, the character is you and the character is me. The character of Ruth, that cursed stranger, that's us, guys. We live under the curse, and the character of Boaz, that's Jesus. You see, this whole story is a story of love and redemption that you can read in these books, but your whole life can be this lived out story. Do you want to be in a love story? Do you want to be in a love story? God wants you to be in a love story. He's put you in here as the character of Ruth. What have you done? He sought you. You say, what did Ruth actually do? She laid at his feet and gave herself to him. And I'm going to tell you, nothing sexual happened on that threshing floor. She submitted to him. She just said, I'm yours if you'll have me. And that's basically the way we have to come to God. What was the prayer? God be merciful to me, a sinner, right? So questions from this story. Have you played the part of Ruth? Are you here today? You don't know that you're saved. Have you played the part of Ruth? Have you laid at the feet of Jesus? How do you lay at the feet of Jesus? You just come and ask him to forgive you of your sins and use his redemptive blood to cover your sins. He'll buy you just like he bought Ruth. Next question. If you have, you say, I have been saved. Are you still at his feet? Are you still at his feet? Has the world got complicated? We can't be at his feet because of our job. We can't be at his feet because of our schedule. We can't be at his feet because of our hobbies and interests. We can't be at his feet because of what we need to know about what's going on with everybody else and what we can log on to. And what is it that's kept us from being at his feet? He redeemed us when we were strangers. And he brought us into the family of God. To hear this love story, it lets me know I need to respond to that love on a daily basis. Why? This truth. If I can say anything about God, God is searching for strangers to love and to rescue from the curse. God's searching for strangers. He will pursue them and love them in order to make them part of his family. You are one of those strangers. He's pursued you, and you've either laid at his feet one time and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you haven't. And if you have, are you living in that relationship, intimate relationship, with your kinsman redeemer right now? If you're not, we have a time of invitation. You're either one of two ways today. You're either somebody who has laid at his feet and been saved, accepted that the only way I can get to God is through this kinsman redeemer. The only way I can be rescued from the curse of sin. I'm a sinner. I have to accept Jesus. If you haven't done that today, you can do it today. You come. I'm going to pray with you. And then you pray. Your prayer is what God will hear. He just wants to hear a request. God, save me. Save me. Use the blood of Jesus, my Redeemer. See, He's your kinsman because He was born of man. But He's your Redeemer because He was born of God. And He will save you if you've accepted Him already, but you realize, hey, I'm not really in a love relationship with my kinsman Redeemer, but I need to be. I'm going to start today. Come get on your face. Bow at His feet and ask Him to give you another chance. Change your life today. Pray with me. Father God, I love You. I praise You and I thank You. You're so good to us in this picture that You're showing us, Lord. That's us. That's us. That's all over us, Lord. Thank You for loving us enough to send Your Son to die for us. Thank You, Lord, for giving us a chance to have that relationship. I pray, God, for all those that are here today, if there's any here that are lost, I pray they see the need for their Redeemer today. I pray, Lord, for those that are here that are Christians that have received that redemption, Lord, but it's been put on a back burner. It's been put in second or third or fourth or worse. Lord, for those here that have lost their excitement about it, as we've turned our back slightly from You, and started looking at the things in the world, I pray, God, You call us into that love relationship today, Lord. Call each one of us, convict us, and call us up under Your wings, I pray. Speak to each individual heart. In Jesus' name, amen.